Well, the subject we have for consideration this evening is the bond of perfectness, and our brother Clifford Wharton is come to give us that address. He's asked that we read together a portion of Scripture, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Well, we call upon our brother Clifford Wharton to speak to us on the subject, the bond of perfectness. Brother Clifford.
Dear brothers and sisters, as you will have noticed, this subject is taken from Colossians 3, verse 14, where we read, "And above all these things, put on charity," you know that's the word usually translated love in more modern versions, "put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." Now, I think we have to acknowledge that this expression of the Apostle Paul's is not an easy expression to understand, certainly not at first sight, and probably not for those who may have been in the truth just a comparatively short time. But if we can, as it were, translate it in our minds into this expression, bands of completeness or bands of love, then I think we shall be halfway to understanding what it means. Bands of completeness or bands of love. And as we shall see, this subject has both its profound aspects, as do all scripture subjects, of course, and its practical subjects, which are practical aspects, which are very relevant for our everyday life in the truth. Let me read you part of an article which was published in the Christadelphia magazine in 1874, so that's 140 years ago. A brother writing wrote these words, "A perfect man is one who so completely answers to the moral design of the gospel as that he may be truthfully called a living epistle. A perfect man is one who keeps the commandments of God, one who makes himself a living sacrifice, holy and without blemish, in all parts of the spiritual man." Now, here is a very telling sentence. "A perfect man is a saint in working order." We shall come back to that. "One who gives just weight and full measure of dues to God and man, who renders to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's. A perfect man or woman is one having a conscience void of offence, one who behaves himself or herself wisely and eschews crooked paths, one clad with the whole armour of God, one thoroughly furnished to all good works by self-application of doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness as supplied in the inspired scriptures." A perfect man, a saint in working order. Now, the appropriateness of that definition will become more apparent as we pursue this study of the scriptures this evening. Towards the end of the address, God willing, we shall spend just a few moments glancing at some practical day-to-day applications of this subject, which I hope will be helpful to all of us. So, what are we going to do with this word perfectness or perfection? As the word applies to the true sons and daughters of God, it doesn't mean a completely unblemished character, for we know that that is not possible in this present mortal existence. We know that Jesus died to take away our sin, and as the Apostle John reminds us, if we say that we have no sin, we are just deceiving ourselves. However, as that quotation from the old writing reminds us, Perfection does mean a way of life which is voluntarily and lovingly controlled at every point to conform to God's requirements. In other words, living the truth consistently, making what we believe the everyday rule of our life, and having a clear, scripturally educated conscience before Christ, something which we all need to keep in mind every day. So here we have to consider an expression which describes a quality, a characteristic, which gives grace to the way of life of any godly man or woman. It describes true scriptural love in action. And if we can really appreciate what this bond of perfectness is, and if we're able to absorb it, or as the italics in this verse say, put it on, then, God willing, our places in the kingdom of God will be assured. Let us be in no doubt that God does want us to be in the kingdom. So let's first look at this expression in the immediate context. Let's read from verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12, the apostle says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now, there must be a reason why the phrase appears just here in the development of the apostles' thoughts. First, we can look very briefly at this letter as a whole. Colossae, as you will know probably, was one of the ecclesias of Asia Minor. It was the ecclesia to which Philemon and Onesimus belonged. It was largely a Gentile ecclesia, and from the spiritual depth of the apostle's letter here, we can see there was a high spiritual standard there. And as you will also be aware, there are a lot of similarities with the letter to the Ephesians. Both these letters were written from Rome, and many of the Apostle Paul's thoughts in the two letters run on similar lines. There are a lot of very similar exhortations to be found in these two letters. Now, Jesus' complaint against the ecclesia at Ephesus was that they had left their first love. Another of the neighbouring ecclesias was that at Laodicea, and Paul desired that there should be an exchange of letters between Colossae, Laodicea, and no doubt Ephesus. And from the way in which he writes, we can conclude that both the Colossian brethren and sisters and the Ephesians had a good, clear knowledge of the truth. They could appreciate the deep things of the scriptures. They could appreciate the beauty and richness of the Spirit word. And so Paul wasn't writing here to babes in Christ, although they weren't neglected, of course. He was writing to those who, by reason of use and experience in the truth, had their senses exercised in the word. And so, for instance, he was able to write in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." We can see that Paul was absolutely delighted by the high spiritual standard which they had attained to, and a good degree of spiritual understanding. And yet even so, the apostle found it necessary to warn them, verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Despite their very high spiritual tone and manner of life, these Colossians were still open to the danger of being led away by the Judaizers or by the mystic philosophers of the pagan Roman world around them. And some amongst them, it is evident, believed in a much stricter standard and way of life than the truth, in fact, required. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, rudiments, you may have in the margin a note, elements, a reference to the law of Moses and all its requirements. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Yes, Paul was concerned that they should realize it was possible there would be a lack of balance, which might, just possibly, lead to them losing the truth, certainly discouraging those who were young in the truth. However much they might try to persuade themselves that they were being extremely zealous for the purity of the truth, the excessive strictness which some were seeking to impose in the meeting was really, at its root, a form of pride. And so, in chapter 3, he reminds them that no amount of self-imposed zeal in things that God hadn't actually commanded could ever be a substitute for the realities of the truth in Jesus Christ. And I think there is a lesson for us here. It's important that we don't try to impose too strongly our own ideas upon our brethren and sisters, especially if those ideas and views are based on just one or two verses, something we all need to keep in mind. Now at the beginning of chapter 3, he continues his exhortation, chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And there he pauses for a moment in his writing to remind his readers of the wonder and beauty and privilege and honour of their position in Christ, in contrast to that to which the Judaizers were trying to enslave them. They could and should rise with Christ, rise above the unnecessary restrictions that some among them were attempting to impose. As I say, I'm sure there is a lesson for us there which we all do well to think about. And then, having lifted them up to these tremendous spiritual heights, Paul brings them back again to think about the realities of the flesh, to beware of the flesh's way of thinking. I'm sure that we've all experienced times when we feel on the crest of a spiritual surge, as it were, a real high, a moment when God seems so close, the truth seems so real, and nothing else matters. Well, we would all like to be that all the time. But then, a short time later, the feeling subsides, and we are brought, perhaps abruptly, to realize how weak we really are. Now, there is nothing wrong with these surges of emotion, provided they are solidly based on the knowledge of the truth. They make us understand that the knowledge of the truth is not only a mental exercise, and that is absolutely good and right. And the deeper the emotion goes, the further it gets down into our hearts, the more it helps us to build a solid and stable appreciation and a practical realization of how the truth should influence us, the more we realize that we are called to a life of self-sacrifice for Christ, sacrifice for our brethren and sisters, sacrifice indeed for anyone whom God places in our way, the more we shall be coming towards this bond of perfectness. And when the truth influences us in these ways, we are learning the meaning of scriptural godly love and the meaning of this bond of perfectness. Now cast your eyes over Paul's list of some of the ugly aspects of human nature, which he gives in verses 5 to 9. Things of which he says in verse 5, "Mortify therefore, put to death, your members which are upon the earth." And verse 9, "Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." And verse 10, "Have put on the new man, renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him." Well, we all know in our heart of hearts that some of these less appealing characteristics present real temptations from time to time. And it's at such times of weakness that we realize it's one thing to know the principles of the truth theoretically, it's another thing altogether to show by our way of life and to know by our own thoughts and conscience that we are endeavouring to make that knowledge a real working influence in our characters and our walk before Jesus. Now James wrote, "Thou believest that there is one God, the devils also believe and tremble." Well, we know that there is one God, and we can all prove that from the scriptures. But that knowledge brings obligations, because we are called to be the children of God. We know the basic first principle doctrines of the truth. We believe and accept them as necessary knowledge for salvation. And yet, essential as that knowledge of first principles is, it is but a starting point. It has to lead to the developing within us of a way of life and thought and attitude towards one another that is pleasing to God and Christ-like. And this is the love of God in action in our lives. It is putting on, as he says in verse 14, charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness, that band of love, as we might say. Now, Paul puts this same principle before us as a means of maturing in living the truth. Verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Now you will notice very similar words there to those which we read in Romans chapter 6, where he expounds the doctrine of baptism. But here in Colossians is a development, an advancement, if you like, of those simple first principles of putting on Christ in baptism that he explained in Romans 6. So can we not see from his words here in Colossians how our development in the truth is to be a gradually deepening and broadening of our appreciation of the foundation doctrines of our faith until it touches every aspect of life every day in the truth? And in fact, this is what the Apostle Paul always did, whether he was providing exhortation or writing exposition. He always followed this pattern. He showed how the knowledge of the Word of God must be allowed to influence our thinking and living of the truth as brethren and sisters of Christ. Then, when we allow that to happen, we are allowing the love of God and of Jesus to work in us as it should. Well, we've read those verses in chapter 3, verses 8 to 9, as he points out that we must apply these principles and this knowledge in practical things especially. He reminds us that we have put on a new mode of thinking. We've taken on a new way of behaving because of our knowledge of the life and sacrifice of Jesus. The Greek word epignosis, which is translated knowledge in verse 10, means more than knowledge in an academic sense. Oh, we've got a problem with the lights here. Thank you. It means more than knowledge in just an academic sense. Epignosis means a full discernment and acknowledgement. The new man, the new woman, is gradually formed and renewed by a full discernment of the character of Jesus, a realization of all that Jesus has done for us. Now, as I say, we'll look briefly at some practical applications of these things a little later. Well, we've talked about knowledge in an academic sense. This is not to say that knowledge in this academic sense has no place in the truth, because obviously we do have to know what Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection have achieved before we can begin to allow that knowledge to work in our lives. And I think we have to be very clear about this. Sometimes we've heard the phrase mere head knowledge of the truth. But personally, I believe it is a mistake to talk like this. Accurate knowledge of any aspect of the scriptures, of whatever depth, should never be thought of in a disparaging way. It's true that the elementary knowledge of the truth and the first principles that is adequate for baptism is but a beginning, but it is an absolutely essential first step. And of course, we cannot grow in the truth unless we do take that first step in baptism. Now, after telling us to put off our fleshly thoughts and ideas, Paul goes on to tell us what we should put in their place. And so we come to verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. As always, he places before us the example of Jesus. He reminds us that the forgiveness that we seek should influence our thoughts, so we do the same for those who trespass against us. And then we come to our verse 14. You see how he's led up to this very nicely and beautifully. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. As I'm sure we're all aware, the Greek word translated love, or charity as it is in the Authorized Version, this Greek word agape, it means showing a genuine feeling and concern for the well-being of others, even if that means putting ourselves to inconvenience, and how we all know that that comes our way sometimes. It means showing and not being slow to show appreciation for anything that someone has done for us. It means being approachable and ready to listen, as Jesus always is for us. And it's in this verse that this agape quality of love is described as a bond of perfectness. And it's important to understand that the beauty of this phrase lies in the setting in which Paul uses it. It needs to be seen against the background of what is written in the preceding verses, and the whole letter for that matter. So what sort of a bond is it? It isn't like the shackles and chains of slavery, as some of the Colossians' adherence to the law of Moses was. It isn't something which binds us in a tight, uncomfortable grip, as was their adherence to the excesses of the Judaizers. It is a bond of love, as this is the pinnacle of Paul's argument, as you will have seen from those verses we've already looked at earlier in the chapter. Now, the Greek word syndesmos, translated bond here, means a joint bond, something that gathers several things together into a united whole. And let's look at one or two other places where this word occurs. Turn back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, so back a page to chapter 2 and verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, that is that Greek word syndesmos, joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. He's telling us that the bands, or bonds, are what allow the whole ecclesia to be nourished and knit together in love. And go back again to Ephesians and chapter 4, and we have another use of this word syndesmos, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit, similar ideas there to Colossians, in the bond of peace. There's again that word syndesmos, translated bond there. And then, still in Ephesians 4, he lists seven things which, when united, form the completeness of the truth. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Those are the seven bonds or seven bands which hold God's people together. They are, we might say, the fundamental doctrines which define the truth. These are the things which, when taken to their logical and practical outcomes, are the bonds that unite the brethren and sisters of Jesus. They are the elements of the love of which he writes in verse 2. The uniting bands or bonds which draw together every other aspect, every duty in the life of the saint to create perfection and completeness. And these are the elements of the godly love that form the bonds of perfectness. We see again the same idea, going back to Colossians now and chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and it's by exploring the uses of this word syndesmos that we see how he develops this theme of the bonds of perfectness really all through this letter to Colossians. So chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. That's the same idea, these bonds or bands of perfectness or completion. Knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, another word, going back to chapter 3 and verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. The Greek word translated perfectness is a word teleotes, and it's the same word which is translated in Hebrews. Let me read you a verse from Hebrews chapter 6. There, Paul writes, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the basic first principles of the truth, as we might say, let us go on unto perfection. And that word perfection is this Greek word, teleotes, which is also the word translated perfectness in Colossians 3, verse 14. In Hebrews, he is writing about progression of understanding, leading to developing a full appreciation of the promises. In Colossians, he is writing about developing character, resulting again from a full understanding of those same promises. And he wished the Colossians to understand that such an understanding was absolutely necessary if they were going to resist the inroads of false doctrine or practice. He desired them to be harmonious with all the members working together if the purity of the truth was going to be preserved. So here we have these bonds of perfectness, these bands of love, this working together of all members of the meeting. Now, the expression, again in this verse, above all these things put on charity, does not mean above in the sense of being most important, but in the sense of being over all, covering all, unifying all, if you like. And the same phrase occurs in Ephesians, turn back to Ephesians, if you like, chapter 6 and verse 16, Ephesians 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It's that same expression, above all. Well, here in Ephesians, he names faith as the quality that is the first defense against threats to our life as brethren and sisters in Christ. In Colossians, the phrase means overlying the qualities mentioned earlier in the chapter, enveloping them as an overgarment or like an overcoat. And as you will see, this is consistent with the idea of putting off the characteristics of the flesh, which is listed in Colossians 3, verse 8, putting on the characteristics of the spirit, which he lists in verse 12 and 13, putting off the old coat, putting on the new coat. It's the idea which we come to in chapter 3, verse 14, above all these things, enveloping all these things, just like a new coat. All the godly qualities of character of those who allow the truth to take deep root are bonded together by love. Love of God, love of their brethren and sisters. Not only kindness, although that is a very important component of it, the scriptural love starts with God and should be reciprocated by us as God's children. For John wrote, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. How do we show this love? And we're bringing this subject close to home now, or the Apostle Paul is. Love of God is appreciation of all that he has done for us in calling us to the hope of eternal life, in providing Jesus as a sacrifice so that it is indeed possible for us to inherit the kingdom of God. God does want us to be in the kingdom. And we show our appreciation by our response to God, by our obedience to Jesus, by our attitude to one another, with all that that implies. In other words, love is a state of mind which we can develop by allowing the truth to work in us. As we read in that quotation at the beginning of this address, a perfect man or woman is a saint in working order. Very interesting phrase. The standard is high. We're all learning all the time how to apply it through prayer, through reading and meditating upon the Word of God, through the help of others in the Ecclesia. And so we come to verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now you might think at first sight that this is a prayer, but that is not really the intention of the words here. The meaning is, keep the peace of God and allow it to rule your hearts. It is not so much a prayer, although Paul often did pray on behalf of his brethren and sisters, not so much a prayer here that God will give us peace, but rather an exhortation that we should allow peace to be the controlling influence on our hearts and minds. For only in this way can we live as one body. This doesn't mean peace at any price, of course. We do have to preserve the purity of the truth as absolutely as best as we can for that real peace to be granted. How are we going to do this? We're going to do it by allowing the Word of God to have its full effect upon us, and especially by allowing the Word to mould our manner of thinking. Well, I said we would look at some practical suggestions for the application of this exhortation to put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. These aren't in any particular order. So here are some ideas. Be reliable. Do what you agree to do, or provide a good reason why perhaps you can't. Because being reliable is one aspect of developing this bond of perfectness. Where would we be without being able to rely on God? Don't just ignore requests for help. For where would we be if God ignored our prayers and requests for help? Be aware that God gives us things to do that we don't necessarily want to do, and at times when we don't want to do them. Realise that people need help in the way that they need help, which isn't always the way you want to help them. Don't minimise or trivialise other people's problems and difficulties, for everyone's problems are significant to them, no matter how small they might seem to you. And indeed, perhaps one reason why God has given your brother or your sister a particular problem is to test your reaction and refine your character as well as theirs. Let the conversation after the meeting not be limited to your own particular friends. I know we all fall into this very often. Try to avoid a generation gap in the meeting. Let the older ones amongst us take a positive, I say positive, interest in the younger brethren and sisters. Let the younger ones be ready to take an interest in the older ones. Try to be a better listener. It's one of the most valuable things you can do, and it's always a service for Christ. Be approachable and compassionate, for this is a key aspect of these bonds of perfection. So there are some suggestions which you may like to think about. These are some ways in which we can help to form the bonds of perfectness or bands of completeness and love among us. We remember too that Jesus knows all that we say, sees all that we do, and in fact is aware of all that we think. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. This is how we will achieve these bonds of perfection, these bands of togetherness and love. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. If we could remember all this, or even just some of it, and incorporate it into our daily lives in the truth, then we shall truly be saints in working order.